To 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. It's written, "Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he hath been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until now, but some are fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to a child untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not found vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Whether then it be I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now if Christ is preached that he hath been raised from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, neither hath Christ been raised. And if Christ hath not been raised, then is our preaching vain. Your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we witnessed of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, neither hath Christ been raised. And if Christ hath not been raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also that are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable. But now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep." 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 20.
Oh, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then we're spinning our wheels. The apostles were spinning their wheels, and the sacrifices that they were making, the persecution that they were subjecting themselves to, all to proclaim a message that was not true, if indeed the dead are not raised. Our study this morning is going to be a takeoff of the things that we were studying for several weeks now, the last week of the life of Christ. In our study, we've noted from the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the presentation of the Apostle Paul that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. The consequences, if he was not, and also the Apostle Paul identifies a number of appearances of the Lord after he was indeed raised from the dead. Be it understood, my friend, that as the centurion witnessing the earthquake, the tombs opened, and various sundry things that occurred when Jesus was crucified, came to the conclusion, truly, this was the Son of God. But if the story ended there, then we would not conclude that Jesus indeed is the Christ, the Son of God. We must talk about the resurrection. When we identify the purpose of the crucifixion, we noted in our study from last week that in Romans chapter 3 and verses 23 through verse 26 that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But the only way that God can be just and that man can be justified is through the propitiation, the offering of Jesus upon the cross. We noted and closed our study that that manifested the love of God to us in that he sent his Son to die for us. We also noted that we need a worthy example as we studied from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. And we also noted that it would seem that Satan had gained the victory when Jesus was crucified. But that was certainly not the end. Because as the Apostle Peter affirms in the first sermon in Acts chapter 2, to that multitude of Jews, he declared Jesus' victory in that he was raised from the dead. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I be lifted up to draw all men unto me." Indeed, the blessing of redemption we're going to talk about tonight, the salvation that is enjoyed in Christ, is made possible because Jesus died on the cross. But we noted from the Roman letter in chapter 7 that sin might be shown or shown to be exceeding sinful. Friend, never minimize the awfulness of sin. For it is seen overwhelmingly clear when Jesus died on the cross that He died in order that we might have the remission of our sins. But as was sung in the song just prior to the lesson, and thanks, Randy, for leading that song, I was hoping that you would, that Christ arose. His victory was seen in the resurrection. Early on in the ministry of Jesus, if you'll turn back to the Gospel of John, Jesus had prophesied that indeed He would be raised from the dead. In verse 19 of chapter 2, there the text tells us that Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews therefore said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? And He spake of the temple of His body. When therefore He was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that He had spake this, and they believed the Scriptures and the Word which Jesus had said. We know that Jesus preached for about 3.5 years. And toward the end of His life, He was entering into the city of Jerusalem to observe the Jewish feast of Passover. We know that just before His entrance into the city, according to Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 20, in verse 18, there Jesus said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the 3rd day He shall be raised up." My friend, we see these numerous prophecies of Jesus that became, after the resurrection of Jesus, the focal point of the message preached by the apostles. For example, in Acts chapter 2, and we'll note this in just a little bit toward the end of our study, but in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter has quoted the Old Testament prophecy of David to affirm that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. In the text of Acts chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 31, "He foreseeing this spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was He left unto Hades, nor did His flesh see corruption. This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses." We note in the 3rd chapter of the book of Acts that a man who has been lame since birth has been healed, and that become a focal point of contention between the Jewish leaders and the apostles. But in the 3rd chapter of the book of Acts, it tells us beginning in verse 12 that Peter saw it and answered to the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this man? Or why fasten ye your eyes on us as though by our power or godliness we made him to walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers hath glorified His servant Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied before the face of Pilate when he had determined to release Him. And you denied the righteous and holy one and asked for a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses." You see that same thing again in the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 8. You see it presented in the 5th chapter, that God raised Him from the dead. Strangely enough, even as you turn to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts and read of the gospel now being preached among the Gentiles, specifically the Gentile household of Cornelius. In verse 40, the text tells us, "Him God raised up the 3rd day and gave Him to be made manifest, not to all the people, but unto witnesses that were chosen before of God, even to us who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. And He charged us to preach unto the people and to testify that this is He who is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead." Yes, Cornelius heard about the resurrection of Jesus. And then in our study in the book of Acts, we're right on the threshold of talking about Paul's presentation or sermon to the Jews in the synagogue there in Antioch of Pisidia. And look at what he told them in chapter 13, beginning in verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen for many days of them that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses unto the people. And we bring you good tidings of the promise made unto our fathers. Paul is preaching to them remission of sins, as you'll read in verse 38 of this good chapter. And then as the apostle begins to preach, there among the Thessalonians in Acts the 17th chapter, a message that they rejected, but in verse 3, it tells us that he opened and alleged that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom said ye, I proclaim unto you, is the Christ. Do you not see that this message becomes the focal message of the preaching of the gospel? You ever wonder why? Because without the resurrection, the prophecies were not yet fulfilled. Without the resurrection, Jesus has not yet proven that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of God. In Romans, the first chapter, if you'll drop your eyes down to verse 4, Paul says, who was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to suggest to you that the resurrection not only became the central theme of the preaching of the apostles because of the factualness of it, but because without it, Jesus was not who He claimed to be. He was not the Son of God. But when you consider the overwhelming evidence that Jesus was, in fact, raised from the dead, He is the Son of God. He is the Redeemer, the Justifier, the Sanctifier, the One who has the power to forgive sins. Now, we've talked about the crucifixion of Jesus. It's my conviction that Jesus was crucified on Friday, which was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath. Since this Sabbath was also during the Passover week, it's referred to as the High Day by John in John chapter 19 and verses 31 and 32. But my question to you is this: what uninspired man could have ever dreamed or guessed as much as 1,000 years before that Jesus would be crucified and that the soldiers would cast lots for His garments, or that they would give Him vinegar and gall to drink, or that a bone of Him would not be broken? Or who would have guessed that they would have looked upon Him whom they had pierced? And my friend, who would have ever ventured a guess that 3 days after they did all this, He would come forth from the dead? Now, I want you to open your Bibles just briefly, if you will, please, to Luke, the 24th chapter. In Luke, the 24th chapter. We'll note this in more detail in just a moment. Luke, the 24th chapter. It tells us, beginning in verse 1, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came unto the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, while they were perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were affrighted and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered up into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered His words. We know that after Jesus was crucified, a man named Joseph of Arimathea came and asked for the body of Jesus. We note that Joseph of Arimathea is described by John as a secret disciple. Now, whatever that means, it's It's my conviction, once again, that Joseph of Arimathea was much like many others who were leaders among the Jews. Though he believed that Jesus was the Christ, he was afraid to confess it, lest he be cast out of the synagogue, loving the glory of men more than the glory of God. We read that in John chapter 12 of many of those who were the leaders of the Jews. Perhaps that attitude characterized Joseph of Arimathea. That may very well be why he's described as a secret disciple. But now we learn some things about Joseph of Arimathea. We learn now not only that he's a rich man, but he's a good man. He's a just man. And we also learn that Joseph of Arimathea had not consented to the counsel and to the deeds of the leadership of the Jews. And now it's Joseph of Arimathea that came to Pilate, and the text tells us very boldly requested the body of Jesus. We also read about Nicodemus. We're introduced to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, who came to Jesus by night. We don't know exactly what purpose he had. There's all kinds of speculation of why he came by night. Some have supposed that perhaps he, like Joseph of Arimathea, was bashful about making his association with the Lord known. We don't know that. That's just speculation. We don't know what Nicodemus may have asked Jesus. But what we do know is Jesus told Nicodemus how to enter the kingdom, which tells us that Nicodemus was looking for the coming of the Lord's kingdom. And he's instructed that except a man be born anew, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus then explained to him what that entailed. That entailed being born of water and the Spirit. And in our Wednesday night discussion, we learned that Nicodemus is being instructed that he must hear God's Word. He must believe that it's so and be born again. And that included being baptized in water in order that he might be raised to newness of life in Christ. But these men brought about 100 pounds. A mixture of myrrh and aloes that were used for burial purposes. They took the body down and they prepared it with these spices and bound it with linen. And they took Jesus, and it appears very quickly buried him in Joseph's tomb, a new tomb wherein no man had ever laid. One of the reasons it was near the garden. But I want to call your attention to the prophecy of Isaiah, who wrote about 750 years before, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Now, a question that we frequently ask when we talk about these Old Testament prophecies, as specific as they were, how did Isaiah know that? Well, God told him, didn't he? Isaiah was a prophet, a spokesman of God. And he spoke in vivid detail about the death of Jesus. We also want to note in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 62, what occurred as a result of the fear of the Jews. In verse 62 of Matthew chapter 27, there the text tells us, "And on the morrow, which is the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees were gathered together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest haply the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead, and the last error will be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, Ye have a guard, go make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone, the guard being with them." Now the thing that's interesting to me about that is these Jews were very much afraid. We remember what Jesus said. Well, you can read what Jesus said back over in John chapter 20 about 3.5 years before. I find it interesting that these Jews remembered that. We know what Jesus has said. That while he was alive, in 3 days I will rise again. And they were afraid that the disciples, having been told that, would come and take the body away and say, fulfillment of prophecy. He is the Christ. And so the tomb was sealed. And the tomb was guarded. Now when we think of sealing something, perhaps the impression that we need to have in our mind is taking a round stone, as was typical to seal graves in those days, that was sitting in a track and rolling that stone before the opening of the tomb. Well, that in itself would be difficult to remove. But to seal it, we might think along the lines of taking something like mortar and sealing those two stones together, like you would bricks. Would you think that would be difficult to remove? To gain entrance into the tomb. Pilate said, you seal the tomb. You guard it. You secure it as the very best you can. But then we learn that upon the first day of the week, the third day, Jesus early on that day came forth from the dead. Even though John names only Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20 and verse 1, we know that there were other women with her. She didn't come to the tomb alone. And she found the tomb empty. I want to suggest to you, beloved, that finding the tomb empty becomes some very powerful evidence. We might reason and say, well, suppose the disciples came and stole away the body. I'm confident that, if that be possible, that the Roman soldiers would know how to find the body. Someone said, well, maybe the Roman soldiers removed the body. Well, why would they want to do that and prove the claim of Jesus to be true? Now, there's an answer to all of that. If the body had been stolen by anybody, then just produce the body. The tomb was found empty. The angel said, he's not here. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Remember, he told you on the third day he would raise from the dead. He's not here. Now, my friend, if the tomb being found empty was because somebody had taken the body, then just produce the body and you've resolved that whole thing. Jesus was not raised from the dead. The disciples stole the body. But they found the tomb open. And look at what Mary Magdalene reports unto the apostles. In John's account, in John chapter 20, reading beginning in verse 1, it says, now on the first day of the week, or now on the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, unto the tomb, and seeketh the stone taketh away, or seeth rather, the stone taketh away from the tomb. And she running therefore, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we know not where they have laid him. Now question, if the disciples stole away the body, then why did not the disciples know where he was? She said, don't know where he is. And Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they went forward, or went toward the tomb, and they ran both together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came first to the tomb. And stooping and looking in, he seeth the linen cloths lying, yet entered he not in. Simon Peter therefore cometh, following him, and entereth into the tomb, and behold the linen cloths lying, and the napkin that was upon his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but rolled up and placed by itself. Then entered in also, or entered in therefore, the other disciple also, who came first to the tomb, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again unto their home. Now there's much information in here, but we're going to talk about a little of it. One of the things that I want to note in the reading of this text, number one, why didn't the disciples know where the body was if they had taken it? But number two, why? Why were the garments that Jesus, the linen cloths, so neatly folded? and the garment or the napkin that was upon his head so neatly displayed beside the linen. Now, my friend, I would like to suggest to you that in all probability that if you're busy stealing a body, you're not going to be that careful to neatly fold the clothes that were found in the tomb. The body was not stolen away. The disciples didn't know where he was. Indeed, he was raised from the dead. Two other women entered the tomb, and they're instructed by the angels, as we've read in Luke's account. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. They found the linen clothes. They witnessed that Jesus was raised from the dead. The text tells us that what they saw caused them to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. An interesting note in that text is, yet they knew not the Scripture. That's interesting to me. Well, couldn't they turn over and read what David said, what Peter quoted from Psalms chapter 16? How that his soul would not be left into Hades and his flesh would not see corruption. Couldn't they read these Old Testament passages? And couldn't they listen to Jesus in the early part of his ministry as he told them that here's what's going to happen? And even on the way into Jerusalem, he told them exactly the same thing again. Why didn't they understand the Scriptures? Why didn't they know them? I want to suggest to you, beloved, it wasn't that they were not aware that they were there. But understanding the implication of what's just taken place took a little bit to wrap their minds around. Jesus raised from the dead. You remember after Jesus was raised from the dead, sometime after, Luke records these words in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Reading beginning in verse 44. He said unto them, these are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their mind that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. He opened their mind that they might understand the Scripture. Why, hadn't they read Psalms? Well, yes. Hadn't they been in His presence when He began to preach and told them that? Well, yes. Weren't they with Him upon the entrance into the city and heard these things? Absolutely. But even here, prior to the ascension of Jesus, after His resurrection, He's still explaining these things to them. How that these things were written, and all of these things must needs come to pass. And now you are witnesses of these very things. You know this is so. Now what's left? The message of repentance and remission of sins was to be preached in His name, beginning from Jerusalem. Well, let's back up for just a moment. We know that the first appearance of Jesus was indeed to Mary Magdalene. Turning to Mark's account of these events, in Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 9. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. It says, now when He was risen early on the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom He cast out seven demons. She went and told them that had been with Him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that He was alive and had been seen by her, disbelieved. Isn't that interesting? Here's a woman that saw the resurrected Lord. And she goes and tells the disciples and they just don't believe it. In John's account, in John chapter 20, reading beginning in verse 11, there the text tells us, but Mary was standing without the tomb, weeping. So as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and behold, two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid Him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back, and beholdeth Jesus standing. and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turneth herself and said unto him in the Hebrew, Rabboni, that is to say, teacher. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto the Father. But go unto my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and to your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene cometh and telleth the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And they are in that he had said these things unto her. And my friend, I want you to see Mary Magdalene was impressed. She noted that the tomb was empty. She wants to know where he is. She sees and speaks with the two angels. She saw the resurrected Christ, yet believing him to be the gardener. Then when he identified himself unto her, she called him great teacher, Rabboni. She attempts to grasp him, the text tells us. And Jesus told her, in essence, the meaning of the word is to stop clinging to me. Well, wouldn't you want to just hug and hug and hug and hug? But we want to note in this, there was something more important than just him being raised from the dead. As important as that was, he had not yet ascended to the Father. He had not yet been seated at God's right hand, which according to the Old Testament prophet Daniel, he would receive power, authority, dominion, a kingdom when he would ascend to the Ancient of Days. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, declared that that's what he did. When he was taken up, he ascended to the right hand of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What a great day. Jesus was raised from the dead. The Apostle Peter, preaching in Acts chapter 2, declared he has ascended. He is now seated at the right hand of God. He is both Lord and Christ. He is King. Now when Mary Magdalene came back and reported this, we noted the disciples, they weren't convinced. They didn't believe it to be true. We noted on a note on another occasion that Jesus appeared to several women. If you turn in your Bibles, once again, to Matthew's account, and note in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 9, Matthew chapter 28, verse 9, there the text tells us, And behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and looked, took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then saith Jesus unto them, Fear not, go tell my brethren that they depart into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Go to Galilee. Now you recall that Jesus did a great deal of his preaching in Galilee. The disciples were with him multiple times in his preaching in Galilee. But these women who are now presented with the resurrected Christ, they worship him. Tell the disciples. They don't believe me. Tell the disciples. Go to Galilee and there you'll see me. Now, was Jesus really raised from the dead? Or did somebody just steal his body away? Well, that was the story, wasn't it? Turn in your Bible once again to Matthew chapter 28. And you'll note there, beginning in verse 11. It says, Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and told unto the chief priest all the things that were come to pass. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave much money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and rid you of care. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying was spread abroad among the Jews and continueth until this day. Now that's just real interesting, isn't it? Here's what's happened. Oh, but don't be telling that story. Here's the story we want you to tell. You tell the story that we went to sleep. And while we were asleep, the disciples came and they took his body away. Now, if the governor finds out about it, we'll persuade him. We'll convince him that your story is true, and we'll rid you of care. Beloved, why did these soldiers have any reason to be concerned to start with? You see, number one, sleeping on the job was not a good thing. Number two, allowing the person you're supposed to be guarding to escape followed with the death penalty. These soldiers had every reason in the world to be afraid. If the governor finds out, that means not only our hide, that means our life. We'll die. Now, would you trust these fellows with your life? We want you to tell this lie. And if it gets back to the governor's ears, we'll take care of it. So they went away and they did as they were told. And that report continued. There was a third appearance of the Lord as he appeared unto Peter. Luke records this for us, and so does the Apostle Paul. In Luke chapter 24, reading beginning in verse 34. There the text tells us, and they rehearsed these things that happened on the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. The context tells us that if this involved the appearance unto Peter. But the Apostle Paul, as we read in the beginning of our study from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading in verse 5, Paul said, "Then he appeared unto Cephas, then to the 12. And then he appeared to above 500 brethren at once." There was another appearance of the Lord, the resurrected Christ, as he appeared to two disciples on their way to Emmaus. Again, this takes us to Luke's account, if you please, in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. It says, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to the village named Emmaus, which was 80 furlongs from Jerusalem. And they communed with each other of all things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed and questioned together, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, 'What communications are these that you have one with another as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered, said, 'Dost thou alone sojourn in Jerusalem and not know the things which have come to pass there in these days?'" Now I want to pause just here and ponder that question. Are you the only one that don't know what's happened in Jerusalem? What's been the occasion in Jerusalem? Well, it was to be the observance of the feast of Passover, wasn't it? Jews are there from all over the known world. As Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, he came in triumphantly, but we know his claims to be the Christ were rejected and he was crucified. Now, are you the only one that's not aware of all of that? Such a turmoil in the city during this observance of this Jewish feast day. And he said unto them, "What things?" And they said, "The things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." These are the things. Aren't you aware this happened? "But we hoped that it was he who should redeem Israel. Yea, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things came to pass. Moreover, certain women of our company amazed us, having been early at the tomb. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive." Now, regarding these two disciples, they said it's the third day. We remember what he said. They had reason to expect something. We had full well hoped that this was the Christ, that this was the deliverer, that this was the redeemer. They had reason to believe that something was going to happen on that day. And you'll notice their report was, these women have come back and told us that the tomb was found empty. And then Jesus said unto them, verse 25, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Behooved it not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Him. They drew nigh unto the village whither they were going, and He made as though He would go further. And they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. And He went in to abide with them, and it came to pass, when He sat down with them to meat, He took the bread and blessed, and breaking it, He gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew Him. And He vanished out of their sight. What did they say? Who had they conversed with? Who had explained to them the Old Testament Scriptures, beginning from Moses onward, the resurrected Christ? They now believe that the things that have been told are true. My friends, there were many more appearances of Jesus. Over a period of 40 days, we read in Acts chapter 1. The apostle, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, declared numerous appearances of Jesus during this period of 40 days. And we might ask the question, someone that was raised from the dead, and He's appeared to this woman over here, wouldn't that testimony be believable? Somebody said, well, maybe. But here He appears to a multitude of women. Would you find now that testimony credible? But then He appears to these two men, converses with them, spends time with them, eats with them. Would you find that testimony convincing? Well, if that's not enough for you, how about appearing to the apostles more than once? How about appearing to a multitude of over 500 at one time? How about the privilege of being among the apostles for a period of 40 days, teaching them further concerning things concerning the kingdom of God? Do you think we've got a multitude now of credible witnesses that Jesus is the Christ, proven to be so, and that He was raised from the dead? Why do you find that to be the fundamental preaching or message of the preaching from that point forward? Because without it, who is He? He's a fraud. He's an imposter. He might have fulfilled some prophecies, but not all of them. But when you declare that Jesus was raised from the dead, you've now declared Him to be the Son of God with power. How do you refute that? You see, if He is who He claimed to be, then He is the one that came to provide remission of sins. And there is no life, there is no remission, except through Him. And do you suppose that's why Jesus said, for except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins? You suppose that has something to do with why He commands us to repent, or we'll perish? Perhaps that has something to do with why we must confess that He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. Because the evidence is so overwhelming, it's indisputable. Who could deny it? Perhaps that's why we are to be baptized into His death. And like as He was raised from the dead, so we also are raised to walk a new life. Now, friend, you just see that picture, don't you? As Jesus is, in fact, raised from the dead. So you can be raised from a state of being spiritually dead to walk a new life in Christ. What an honor, what a privilege to note that Jesus went through all of this so you could live. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not what you need to be. You're not faithful to the Lord. The blood of Jesus is offered to you. you might repent of your sins, confess them, and receive forgiveness. We can help you to obey the Lord. Make it known, if you would please. Father, together we stand and sing this song.